Our Heavenly Father, as we sing that chorus and echo those prayers from our hearts, we're reminded, Lord, of those Greeks who came to the disciples and said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." And our Father, this morning, that's so much what we desire. We so much desire that the things that have been a part of this service, whether the singing congregationally or the specials or the preaching or whatever it is, would direct people's attention to Jesus. We realize, Lord, He's why we're here, and we celebrate His presence, remembering that He promised, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the consummation of the age." We think of the fact that when we're gathered in worship like this on the Lord's Day, we have a special promise for your presence. Where two or three are gathered to your name, you're in the midst. And so, Lord, help us to recognize your presence. Help us to listen in the light of your presence. Help us to be hungry for that word of God that might come to us specifically and personally as God's word is unfolded for us this morning. And then, Father, I just pray that you would be with me. I pray for a fresh cleansing and anointing, a fresh infilling and presence of your Holy Spirit in order to minister effectively in this place today. Open my lips, even as I ask that you open hearts here this morning. For these things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, as you heard those three particular verses read that I emphasized in my reading out of the text that John read for us earlier, did you sense where the title of the message this morning is coming from? Three prayers for our church. It's kind of interesting when you read the epistles what things pop out of perhaps unexpected places. Everyone knows the book of Romans as a highly doctrinal book. It's the book in which Paul unfolds the gospel of God. And I think most of us are familiar with that, and we appreciate the book of Romans in that sense. But you kind of get to the end now, and it's almost as if Paul is taking care of different business and different affairs before the epistle is going to close. Chapter 15 is right before chapter 16, where he goes into a very extended list of greetings to different people. But it's really interesting when you read this chapter, if you kind of catch the three verses that I pointed out this morning, that tucked away, it's as if before he closes this letter, there are three great burdens on his heart that he's got to articulate, and they come in the form of prayers. Well, that's something that really attracted my attention and believe that God led me to that as I was thinking about the sermon for today. Actually, I suppose, from maybe a human perspective, I would rather have been preaching this message last Sunday. And I had it ready for last Sunday, but I just didn't think before I went away that it was very smart planning to think I was going to come back and, possibly on Saturday or late Friday night from that week away and knowing what you encounter when you come back after being a week away, and to think that I was going to really be at my best on Sunday morning. And I know everyone really enjoyed the ministry of Kevin Callahan, so it gave us an opportunity to accomplish a couple of things at the same time. But I say that about this message only because it would have put it in the month of January, which would maybe have a little bit more obviously, with the calendar at least, linked it with what I was thinking about, that the year is still young enough that it's good to be able to articulate a vision for the future and to talk about the burdens that God may have laid upon my heart for our church this year, and see if I can't get you to buy into that. I guess I'll use human terminology. But as God has charged me with leadership and as God communicates burdens to me, I really want to be in a position to communicate them to you. And so that's what three burdens for our church, or three prayers for our church, is about this morning. Of course, I think something else too, that why I said that about last Sunday, is because also this is perhaps the one time, because we have to move forward, everyone knows that, but this is the one time also that I really want to take a message to address some things in relationship to where we are with our challenges for this year. Because, of course, we have to move forward, and a big challenge is for us to find a youth pastor and replace the leadership in that area. I want to say at the outset, having said that, how grateful I am for people who have stepped forward and who are helping us in that area, and I'm really excited about some of the things that already we've been able to accomplish and put in place and see move forward. Really grateful for that. But you have three prayers here, and these things really articulate the vision and burden that I have, and I want to ask you to listen to this morning in the light of those two particular things that I have mentioned for this particular message this morning. What I'd like you to do is to think with me about a particular thing. What kind of vision do we have for our church? What kind of vision do we have? Do we have one? And if so, or if we have a vision for our church, what's it going to take to see that come to pass? In each of these three prayers, I think you're going to find a word that captures the key thought that underpins that and makes it come to life in our hearts and minds. The first word that I want to use is in regard to the prayer in verse number 5, and I'm going to choose to use the word unity. Very difficult to carry forward any kind of a vision without unity. Would you agree? If you can't get people together, if people are scattered, if people are going every which way, everyone consumed with their own ideas and interests, whether those ideas are just outside the church or whether those ideas are inside the church, if you can't get people on the same page, it's very difficult to move anything forward. And you may say to yourself, where do you see the concept of unity in this verse? Well, it's not hard. If you look at the verse again, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded. Do you see that? Grant you to be like-minded. So I would like to use the word unity for that. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded. Kind of interesting, isn't it, that that comes up in the book of Romans. Maybe not from the standpoint that people are people everywhere you go, so it's always, I suppose, in season to exhort people and to express that particular burden. But by way of a contrast, I might say that if you encountered something like this in the book of 1 Corinthians, you wouldn't be quite so surprised. Because the Corinthians were known for their divisions, right? They were known for that. They were known for people who said, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Apollos, and all that kind of thing. And we don't typically think of the book of Romans, the Roman congregation, as having difficulties along this line. And I guess I would be of the persuasion that it's better to start preaching on it before you have difficulties than afterwards. But I wanted to give you one thing by way of context that I think would help us to understand Paul's plea for unity in a non-obvious situation like maybe the book of Romans. And you have to understand something about the constituency of that church. And once you understand that, it helps us make an application to where we are. What kind of church was the Roman church? Well, probably like a lot of churches, but it's very obvious when you read the book how true this is. It's obvious even in this text. They were a church that was composed of Jews and Gentiles. Jewish people had been won to Christ, so there were Hebrew Christians in that church, and of course then Greeks or non-Jewish people, Gentiles, had been won to Christ. And that's so apparent. It's apparent right from the very beginning, because if you think about maybe one of the most well-known verses in the book of Romans, Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, why is he led to point that out? Is that just gratuitous? No, it isn't. He points it out because there's that twofold constituency within that church. And in our text, you see that as well, because once you get past verse number 6, look at verse number 7. He says, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. In other words, we should give recognition to everyone who professes and knows Jesus Christ as personal Savior as a brother in Christ. And then he goes on and begins to talk about these particular distinctions. Verse number 8, he says, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Jesus is a Jew, and there's no way to get around that. Salvation is of the Jews. Does that mean that the Gentiles come in second place? That the Jews would be self-righteous and would gloat or laud it over their fellow brothers who are Gentiles in the church? Shouldn't be the case, because he says in verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And then he goes on as if to emphasize his point about the Gentiles and strings together about three quotations from the Old Testament where it's clear from the Old Testament that the Gentiles have always had a part in God's plan. Well, that takes us a little bit too much aside. I just want to come back to the practical and obvious point that in that church they had different constituencies. And the moment you recognize that, then you see something that's always true. Always churches have different constituencies in them. And our church is really no different than that, although I don't want to be suggestive and I don't want you to say something, think I'm saying something that I'm really not. But think about it this way, and let me just illustrate it on the adult level. So if you start on the adult level and just kind of think of coming out of when a young person finishes teenage years and finishes the teen division of what we do here, Well, then you have a college and career class. And did you ever stop to think about the fact that people who are in a college and career class have particular interests and have particular things that they desire the church to provide for them? Did you think about that? It's true. It's why you have a Sunday school class where you try to bring that group together and where you try to have something to carry out the type of social functions and other things that those people are interested in and need. And then you move a little further and you get to a young marriage class. Do you think they have particular interests and things that they would like to see the church emphasize and provide for them? Sure. Then you go a little further and you have the home builders class. I'm just using names that are in our church. And then you have people who now have been married a while and who have children lots of times in the teen years. Do you think they have particular interests and things that they really hope the church will address and provide for them? Absolutely. And many times it centers around those teenagers that they're burdened for, understandably so. You know, you are going to get out of this, you folks that I'm talking to right now. If the Lord tarries and if you don't have some other untimely situation come to pass, you are going to get past this. You really will. And when you do, then you're going to find, wow, there really is life post-teenagers. And then you have different ideas and different interests altogether again, and it's certainly not that your kids go out of your life. Heaven forbid they don't go out of your life. You're still involved and you're still burdened for them. But then a little bit of your perspective changes again, and you have interests again that are slightly different. And then you get past that, and I don't know whether it's the old fogies that are next or what it is, but you know, there is past that. And so just taking a moment of time, it's really easy to see how any church, even without different ethnic differences like Jews and Gentiles, that type of thing, it's really easy to see how any church is going to have people with different interests in it. And of course, the moment you have that, if left to ourselves, and if God doesn't keep us on the right page, it's very easy to have fragmentation occur in a church. It's easy to get off the page. It's easy not to be like-minded. It's easy to become invested almost exclusively in those particular interests that you want from the church and that you feel are preeminent in your life, so therefore they should be preeminent in the church. And you have to understand that I'm not downgrading any of these. I think they're all important, or we wouldn't be trying to invest time and effort in them. I'm just trying to get you to see a larger point. And how's the only way, in compliance or in conjunction with what the Spirit of God can give us of His presence and God can give us of His grace, what's the most practical way to see us not losing our perspective and staying together and being like-minded so we don't suffer from fragmentation, particularly at a time when we're attempting to move our church forward in this new year and address the particular needs that we have? Well, I'll tell you what the answer to that is. And it's right in this text. The answer to that is every one of us has to lose himself in something bigger than those interests. Even if those interests are legitimate, even if those interests are God-given and important in the church, there's still something that trumps it. And I said it's in the text, so just look with me at verse number 6. You see, it's when we understand that there is something bigger that trumps any interest that we have, whether it's secular or even spiritual, there's an overarching, overriding spiritual reason that we're here that trumps any of those things that I just talked about. You know what it is? Verse number 6, that with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you may say, well, that's just the glory of God. Oh, that's just something they talk about. That's just kind of a cop-out. No, it isn't. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And if you and I don't understand that the greatest thing that we will ever hope to accomplish and should aspire to accomplish in this church is through any and all of those interests, programs, and ministries that we have to bring glory to God, it might interest you to see that in the context of these verses that like-mindedness or unity is really not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. Do you see that when you look at these verses? Because he says in verse number 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded. Why? Just so that we can glory in being like-minded? No, it's a means to an end, and the end that we have in view is to glorify God. And beloved, I think, you know, you come back again to this verse the Wilds likes to use all the time. What is it? 1 Corinthians 10:30. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the what? Glory of God. And I really believe we're going to see this so much more explicitly in the day when we stand before the Lord. He's not going to really ask us about these little parts so much as whether or not we saw the little parts as fitting into the whole. What kind of an overarching vision, what kind of an overriding scheme of things do you see for this ministry? And I tell you, what interests me and consumes me more than anything else is to see the sum total of those parts accrue to the glory of God. That's what we're here for. Now, how do we accomplish that? Well, there's a practical way you accomplish that too, but I tell you, this really meets us where we live. You accomplish that by having the Spirit and the mind of Christ. And how do you have the Spirit and the mind of Christ, or how do we recognize His example? You know, if you think about Philippians 2, verses 4 and 5, where it says, "Wherefore, let every man seek not his own things, but every man the things of others." And then it says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." And then it goes on to talk about His humiliation, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So it's going to take humility to do this, because when you think you're right and when you think Ford's better than Chevy, you know, there's a lot of things in life that way. I picked that one because I don't know of anybody fighting over it right now. But there's a lot of things that way. You're going to have a team that you want to win tonight too, but somebody else is going to have a team they want to win, and you got to be careful you don't get into a fisticuffs over this thing. It isn't worth it. So it takes a little bit of humility to see that, well, you know, not everyone is made just alike. Not everyone thinks just alike. Not everyone is just quite like you. I know that's upsetting. But where it is in these verses is, if you notice verses 1, 2, and 3, the word "please" or a form of it occurs in each of the verses. And what does it say the Spirit and the mind of Christ are? It says, well, we then that are strong, so if we believe that we have some spiritual maturity, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Then in verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And then it gives the example of Christ. Christ is superlative with this, because even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So he says, even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. And I'll tell you, it takes the greatest in humility in all the world not to be wrong, but to be right and to deal with the other guy. And I'm not saying that in a proud way. I'm saying when you really sense that whether just from an intelligence perspective, or you're just canny about a certain thing, or even that God has given you an insight, and you just sense that you're right about this, and you just can't get this guy over here to see it, it takes some real humility to realize that any fool can bust something up. It takes the grace of God, humility, the mind of Christ. It takes an overarching passion for the glory of God to keep that thing together and to have that spirit of unity, in order that a greater end than always being right and always having your way at that particular moment is the glory of God. I'm going to give you a real life example of this, and it's going to be apropos for this particular day, because people are going sports crazy today. I got texts coming in like you can't believe. I got a son last night in an NBA game in Indianapolis. John is there in Indianapolis right now. And I got these texts coming in. And last night I got one. He said, I'm looking over here at, what's his name, Floyd who? It's in my phone. Matthews or what? The boxer. Huh? Yeah, Mayweather. I knew it started with M. So I get this thing and he says, I'm looking at Floyd Mayweather. And I looked at this thing and I said to myself, yeah, so what? Yeah, so, I mean, I think he really sent that to me because he knows I like boxing. But I didn't know who it was, I have to confess. I really didn't know who it was. So I sent a text back, and I said something to the effect, well, who is that? And I got this terse message back that said, the boxer? I could hear the tone of the voice, you know, as I read the text. Well, by that time, she'd already Googled it, so I knew. I said, oh, good brother. How old is he? Is he still fighting? She said, he's 35. I said, well, he's still fighting. Then I got another one back that he's sitting right next to this rapper, 50 Cent or whatever. Is that his name, 50 Cent? He's probably worth about 25. This stuff just kills me, you know. I mean, some folks are into it, you know, and I'm living with one of them sometimes. But I, you know, I'm not quite on that same page, but I understand. So here's a little story for you. Here's the 2009 Kansas State track meet. And you've got all these people assembled at this track meet, and you have these high schools. This is a high school affair. And this is an event that happened, or an incident that happened, very unusual, in conjunction with the girls' end of things. Here you've got the 3,200 meter relay race. And there's a school that wins this thing. St. Mary's Colgan, I believe, was the name of the school. But you've got a team that wins this thing. I mean, they just flat win it. They're the state champions. And the judges rule that they're disqualified. Why does that happen? Well, the judges have said that when one girl went to pass the baton off, you know, if this is the lane, when she went to pass the baton off, somehow she stepped over that line that separates the lanes. Well, that happens. And so, just by the nature of things, the forfeit that's involved in that, the team that was next, which was a Christian school, the Maranatha Academy Eagles, this is Kansas now, not Wisconsin, were given the gold medals. All the individual girls on this team were given the gold medals. Well, if you think that was unusual, the thing that happened next is really unusual. And you can check this out. The news stories were in the state in respect to this thing. It was something that really caught people's attention. Those girls looking over at the other girls from that St. Mary's Colgan that were so dejected. Here they had put all that season in. They had really done the thing that they came there to do, and they had won the thing just on a technicality. They forfeited the first place thing. Those girls saw that. They got up and marched over to those other girls, and one by one gave those girls their trophies, their medals. It's a true story. You can look the news stories up. And people were inquiring about this, and obviously that's not something that typically goes on. And they asked the coach, what in the world? The coach, a man by the name of Vernie Vardis, has a daughter that's excelled in athletics as well. He said, I'll tell you what it is. He said, it's a reflection of the fact that at the beginning of the year, our theme was, we wanted to run not for our glory, but for God's glory. I tell you, to me, that really says something. That those kids bought into that. Christian kids bought into that. That coach led them in that. Those kids bought into that and bought into it to the point that when they saw that situation, they acted. I'll tell you what, that's not pleasing yourself. That's all coming together on a plan that's bigger than any self-interest, that sees something bigger, more consuming, the glory of God. And you know, they accomplished that because that was just widely distributed, news stories all around the state about this event, and God's name was glorified as a result of that. Well, I tell you, that's a passion we ought to have for our church, to be like that. Well, we have to hasten to our second word, and so the second petition is in verse number 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Now we've got lots of things going on here in this verse, but the word that I'd like to single out, because it's really the key concept, the other things are fueling it, is hope. Nobody accomplishes a vision without hope. Did you stop and think about that? You don't accomplish a vision if you don't have people on the same page, and you don't accomplish a vision if you've got a bunch of people overcome with all kinds of dejectedness and discouragement. People who don't have hope don't have any vigor. People who don't have any hope don't have any spiritual vitality. And that's just plain true across the board. People who don't have hope, as Paul said, are of all men most miserable. Hope is a powerful word because hope addresses the future. Right? Did you hear what I just said? It is such a powerful word because hope addresses the future. What's your thought about the future? Well, you're concerned about your future. That's not wrong. You're concerned about the future of America. That's why you're, to some extent, following what's going on, and you're concerned about the November election. That's good. You have any hope for our church? Or have you thought that big? Or are you just thinking about yourself? I'm going to use a different word and tell you something I've told you on different occasions before. That almost now, 23 years ago, when we had done some communication and so forth, and I was coming over this way to look at this ministry, and the church was going to look at me. And you know, there are a lot of people that approach this in different ways, and I never felt it was appropriate to ask for a lot from God. I really only had one thing. I just said, "Dear Lord, if you could just put me in a place that has potential. I don't mind working hard. I don't mind challenges. But I don't want to be in some box somewhere where you just can't turn around." And you know, when I came and saw this place, I saw all kinds of potential. Guess what? I still see all kinds of potential. I see some things along the way that God may have enabled us to do that were part of some of those original ideas of the potential that's here. But I still see all kinds of potential. And as long as I'm living and breathing, and here is your pastor, and by the grace of God, we're going to continue to look at things that way. I tell you a story that I really don't want you to try to, I know this goes against human nature, I really don't want you to try to figure this out more particularly, because that's not the point of telling the story. But this really strikes close to home with what I'm talking to you about right now, because I remember a situation, I'll just say several, then you can't get a timeline, several years ago, and it was with regard to a staff member that we had that was leaving, and similar kind of to a situation, at least in that element, to what we've kind of gone through here recently. And we were talking a little bit, and I was asking the individual a little bit about the thinking process that may have led up to the decision. And among other things, and it was not, you have to understand this, it was not said critically, but the thing that has just stuck with me and stuck with me and stuck with me over the years, just, you know, how something is maybe not a key point, but it just sticks in your mind, was this statement in response to that question, is, "I don't think the place has any future." And I didn't say anything at the time except to say this, "You know, I disagree with you. I really disagree with you." Well, you know, in the time that's gone by since then, a whole bunch of things have happened here by God's grace that prove that that was not a correct statement. But, you know, if that's kind of how you're thinking, probably you should move on. I hope if the day ever comes that I don't see the potential and have the challenge, I have the grace of God to figure that out and move on myself. But hope is such a powerful word because it addresses the future. So I'm going to ask you a personal question. What kind of future do you believe this church has? Do you believe it has a future? See, because if you believe it has a future, and let me tell you a contrasting story. So this comes from Greek mythology, and so it is told that Jupiter decided that he would bestow a real gift on humanity, and so a woman with every charm. And her name was Pandora. And when he sent Pandora down into this world, he sent her with, as you know, a box. In the story, it's called a casket, but to us, that's something else. A little box, a little casket, a little box. And she was simply told this, "You are not to open it or look into it." Well, you know, that's like the sign that says, "Don't touch the wet paint." Is that everybody's going to go up there and say, "Oh, I just want to see if it's still wet." So she opened the box and looked into it, and you kind of maybe can guess where this story is headed, because we have the expression today about opening Pandora's box. And so when she opened that box to look into it, every manner of ill, both physical and spiritual and mental, escaped out of that box and just scattered that fast. And she slammed the lid shut on the thing, but it was too late. Those things had already scattered. And in the story, they say, because the gods, the point of this story with the gods was because they wanted to emphasize that all that was left was hope. My point to you is the Christian version is different. To me, that's not much hope. It doesn't flesh anything out for me because I don't believe in a God who's random. By the way, you should know that's one of the cool words right now. So if you really want to be up with things, you call everything random. You know, we heard an illustration several weeks ago about how like, you know, like, and that was so masterfully illustrated for us by Dr. Shelley, and that's still certainly part and parcel of of teen lingo and even people well beyond teen years. But now if you really want to be cool, just remember random. That's the one thing you're going to remember from this sermon this morning. But, you know, I just don't really believe that. And so this whole idea of, well, all these ills are just scattered everywhere and there's really nothing you can do about it because no one's really in control and it happens at random, and I don't believe that at all. Because I think that the things that happen in my life, even if I don't necessarily see them as good at the time, are under God's control. His all-wise providential control. His sovereign wisdom has governed these things. And ultimately, he's so big and so powerful that even though some of those things are as a result of sin, he's in control of them and can overrule them. He can overrule them so that ultimately they serve him, so that all things work together for good to them that love God. That's my idea of hope. Do you have bad days? Sure, I have bad days, but you know, when I'm in control of my spiritual faculties and the Spirit of God is prompting me, and this is kind of what we do at church, iron is sharpening iron. When we think about these things and we realize, you know, whatever it is that's going on in 2012 and the thing's just gotten started, you haven't seen the rest yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. I don't know it either, but I just have a way of looking at the world and all that kind of stuff and thinking to myself, you know, I don't know if the relative calm right now is going to stay the relative calm. But I bring it right to where we are, and I don't believe that what's going on is random. I believe God's in control, and I believe he's got a plan. I believe he's doing something good for us, good for others. So when we look at this, we have to say, well, how do you have hope? How do you keep that thing going? Well, the verse talks about two things that fuel it. See, look at the verse. It says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. But hope is the overarching thought, that you may abound in hope. How do you abound in hope? And the idea is that peace and joy fuel it. And I'm not going to take time to preach about peace and joy, except just to say this. That how do you have, if peace and joy fuel hope, and God wants us to abound in hope because that's so important if we're going to have any kind of a vision for spiritual accomplishment. Hope is key to it. All right, peace and joy fuel that. How do you have peace and joy operating in your life? Is there a practical answer to that question? And the answer is yes, because don't miss this in the verse. It says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. What's the next two words? In believing. You have to believe. You have to trust God. Faith honors God, and God honors faith. And you know what, beloved? When we don't operate that way, we're nowhere. Even in the little decisions in life, we're so tempted to take over control because it's easy to walk by sight. So if you can see something, you just do it. But the more you go along, the more you realize that principle that faith honors God and God honors faith, and without faith it's impossible to please him. And the only way you're going to really keep, because otherwise what happens? The moment you stop trusting in God, you lose that joy and peace. Anxieties and all kinds of other things begin to come into your life and take over, and you despair and you lose hope. That's the problem, see? And we have to trust God. We have to trust in the God who holds the future, as many people have said, in his hands. There's an interesting story about the future. Let me tell it to you as quickly as I can. This concerns a man by the name of, and some of you are going to guess where this is headed. Now, his two initials are R-E. His last name is O-L-D-S. Now, his last name is not H-O-N-D-A. So I'm giving you a little hint. Here's what happened. According to the story, the year's 1902. I would have thought that was a little early, but I didn't go check. But at any rate, you can already figure out that R-E Olds was involved with cars. Two particular makes of cars, the Rio, that's his initials, R-E-O, nothing like letting people know. Of course, Ford did the same thing, you realize. And the Oldsmobile, which is no longer made by GM. Well, the year 1902 came around, and he was ready to retire, so he turned out a car that year that he called the Farewell Car. The whole idea behind it was that, or sort of latent in the buildup and the hype about the car, was that probably there would not be anything really to come along and eclipse the Farewell Car. Well, I'd love to have one up here. First of all, it'd be worth a lot of money. But I also think if you were to look at it, you'd smile in the light of that. Can you imagine putting up against a 1902 model car, a 2002 model car? And that's the way the future is, beloved. You know, it's a big mistake to think that the best days are behind you. The best days are only behind you if you're not walking with God. If you're reaching out to what God has and walking with God, you may sail through some difficult seas and you may have some downturns along the way, but the best is always ahead because God is continually unfolding His purpose for our lives and allowing us to be a part of that. And that's what we're judged on, faithfulness to that. Well, quickly, let me come to the last thing, and it's verse 31, and it's the one that I had planned to spend the least amount of time, so don't get too worried. But the last word I'd like to give you comes from the prayer that's articulated in verse 33. He says, "Now the God of peace be with you all." Now, he refers to the God of peace, but if we sort of generalize for a moment, and I'm only not taking time because of the problem of time to do more with it, but anytime you talk about God being with you, what you're really asking for is God's blessing in your life. So I want to use the word blessing. So look at where we are in this. If you're going to have a vision and move that thing forward, you have to have people on the same page. You have to have unity. You have to have what he's describing here in this verse number 15, okay? You have to have that. Verse number 13, I'm sorry. You have to have hope. Because discouraged people don't accomplish anything. And you also have to have God's blessing. Would you agree? This is not complicated. So why would I say that what that amounts to is God's blessing? Because over and over again, when Paul is praying, or for instance, I'm just having to cut this a bit, but let me show you this. If you would keep a finger and turn back into the Old Testament to the book of Numbers chapter 6. Now, Paul does this a bunch of times, but maybe it would help us to see the Old Testament, the ultimate, as it were, Old Testament background for a prayer like this. And you find it in Numbers chapter 6, where Moses is actually given by God. God is the one who tells him to do this. And it's a blessing. It's a benediction. It's a pronouncement or a prayer for blessing. That verse 22, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Anytime you start talking about the Lord being with you, may the Lord be with you, may the Lord bless you, it's almost as if those are somewhat interchangeable expressions to us, because what we're really praying for and what we're really asking for and what we're really talking about is God's blessing. God's blessing, which we just can't do without. You can have machinery, you can have programs, you can have intelligence, you can have money, but it's all really for naught if you don't have God's presence involved and God's blessing involved in what you're doing. In just a few moments, I wanted us to take a moment to sing a closing song, but before we do, I just wanted to tell you something about the background of it. Because I believe, as I said to you on the night of our congregational meeting, for those of you that were here, we were looking at Joshua chapter 1. And, you know, so often, over and over again, you've got him, only be strong and very courageous. Only be strong and very courageous, which is an exhortation to trust. That's believing, as we saw in verse number 13. But obey is a part of it too. And I've said this several times recently. That sounds like a very simple thing, but you keep coming back to that formula. Look at it quickly in the context of what we've seen this morning. 3 points that go from, all right, starting first of all to talking about looking there. And we come to that middle verse and we have hope. Okay? And all of that. But in that first verse, Romans chapter 15, I got to get back there for just a moment, catch my phrase here. In that first verse that we're looking at, it's verse 5, unity. How do you have unity? Well, you have to obey God to have unity, because the only way you're going to have unity is to submit to a greater vision, which is the greatest vision God wants to give us. Then how are you going to have hope? Well, you have it through peace and joy by believing. And you put these two things together and you come to the end and ask yourself, so how do I have God's blessing? And it comes back to that simple formula that we keep hearing over and over again. Obey, trust, or trust and obey. And that's what you see in Joshua chapter 1, because being strong and courageous is basically trusting God that you may observe to do all according to all things which are written in the book of the law is obedience. It keeps coming back to that. But when you do that simple thing, there isn't any challenge that's too great. There isn't any ground that you can't take for God that's a part of His plan. And by the way, since we're thinking about the book of Romans, if God is for us, can you finish that? Yes, if God is for us, who can be against us? Beloved, we don't have any reason to be dejected or downhearted. We may have challenges to face, but we have a God who's as big and every bit as big. Anyway, the song I wanted to talk to you about, let's take our songbooks. Let me go look down at the lyrics for a moment before we sing. Page 387. I came across an interesting blog entry with regard to this song, and I wanted to share it with you quickly before we sing. This song is I Will Follow, and it's one of Mack Lynch's songs. Because that's what we're talking about this morning, is following God. And anyway, the guy was writing in his blog, he said, you know, I was at church Sunday night, he said, we sang two songs, and he said, it just brought tears to my eyes. He said, the first one was Mack Lynch's song, I Will Follow. And he said, the other one that we sang that night was a Ron Hamilton song, Trust His Word. Well, there you go. Trust and obey. I will follow is obedience. Trust His Word is faith. But anyway, he talked about I Will Follow, and he said, you know, it goes all the way back to when I was in Christian school. And he sang, we had an ensemble in our Christian school and go out and sing. And this was one, this song here, I Will Follow. He said, this was one of the songs that we always sang, and it was always a blessing to people. And he said, instead of that song becoming old to me, he said, over the years, it's basically just meant more and more and more. Look at the lyrics. I will follow thee, my Savior, where'er the pathway may go. Through the storm or through the valley or through great trials so low. And I'm not going to read all the stanzas. We'll sing some of them in a moment. But I rest in thee, trust in thee. I place my life in thy hands. Look at the elements of trust and obey. I will follow thee, my Savior. Lead on, O shepherd, lead on. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the love you have shown to us. Thank you for the common calling that we share to abide in this church and to serve here more than anything else, that Jesus might be uplifted and glorified. If we have something here, Lord, that detracts from that, help us to recognize it so that we may fix that problem by your grace. But more than anything, I pray that what you may be pleased to work in our hearts this morning is to focus us for a few moments. Not that we don't apply these principles to our families and our lives personally and individually, but that you might be pleased to take a few moments and focus our attention this morning on our church. And we realize those elements that we have for that vision, whatever it is that you've given us to do for the glory of God to go forward, that we have to be on the same page, have to have that unity, have to believe, have to have that hope. And desperately need your blessing in all that we do. I wonder, with our heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, how many people would say here this morning, Pastor, you know, you asked the question about or made the challenge concerning a vision for our church. I need to have a vision for our church, and I understand how integral these three things are to that this morning. And by God's grace, I would like to aspire to those things. I would like to try to remember unity, because we have to be on the same page. Hope, because we have to believe God has great things for us. And I see the indispensability of God's blessing, so I've got to be a prayerful person. I wonder how many people here this morning say, I understand that. That's something I'm interested in. That's something I want to walk away from here with a renewed understanding and concern about for my church. Just slip your hand up, would you? I'd just like to see. How many people have a vision for Calvary? Just slip your hand up. All right, God bless you. Thank you so much. You know, and if for whatever reason you couldn't slip your hand up, we love you. Maybe you're just bashful. You're a part of things here. We will continue to try to earn your trust and to continue to preach God's word and articulate the vision that God has given for us, that each person here may have a part and a share in accomplishing for the glory of God the specific mission that He's given this church.